Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanksgiving is past. The time of turkey soup is at hand. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are all thrust into this busy season. Family trips and meal planning and gift buying and wrapping and decorating and the tree and the cards and the activities, extra activities here at the church. Merry mornings, Christmas Eve service. I love it all. Guess you do too. It's fair to say, however, that all of these preparations are outward. The Bible reminds us that inner preparation is even more important. A person might have all the gifts bought and wrapped, the cards sent, the meals planned, all the outward preparation completed, and not be ready for Christmas. When I, in the past, have met with couples who wanted to be married, they're often knee-deep in outer preparations. The reception and the menu and the flowers and the dress and the honeymoon and the photographer and the invitations. My task was to help this hopeful couple make inner preparations. How to love. How to fight fairly. How to establish a Christian home. No loving communication, no marriage. No inner preparation for Christmas. No inner preparation, there will be no Christmas, no matter what the calendar says. So in our scripture for this first Sunday of Advent, we read of about a man who was given the tremendous task of getting the world ready for the visit from God's Son. His name was John the Baptist. Bursting on the scene with immediate popularity, old and young and rich and poor and religious and irreligious and intellectual and ignorant, Jew and Gentile, all went out to hear him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 says, Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region of Jordan came to him, confessing their sins and be baptized. What accounted for such a revival? I believe it was the character of John and the message he proclaimed. John was a man of integrity. John's words and John's actions complemented one another. They were two sides of the same coin. He was genuine, unlike many of the leaders of his day. And being genuine, he naturally attracted an audience. We must remember that, and that our words and our actions must always fit together too. Otherwise, the world will accuse us of hypocrisy, and they'd be right. Not so with John. He was genuine, so people came to hear him and what he had to say. Another thing that made him attractive was his humility. At the very height of his career, messengers were sent from Jerusalem, from the highest leaders of the land, asking him to disclose himself. Some thought he was Elijah, some thought he might be the Messiah. He described himself as a voice, didn't even tell his name. His own verdict was, I'm not worthy to be a slave of this Messiah, not even to untie his sandals. He was satisfied to simply fulfill the task he was given. And a final reason why many came to hear him was his message. And this is very surprising to me. For his message could hardly be called good news. It was an urgent cry for repentance and confession of sin and demonstration through baptism. Here was a man who was to prepare the crowds to meet God. Is he speaking about God's love and heaven and everlasting life and peace and joy? No, he isn't. He's calling all to confess their sins and urging them to repent and to forsake their way and turn to God and to cry for mercy. Hardly seems a way to win friends and influence people. But this was his message. Reflecting back, his genuineness forced him to preach this message. And his humility let him get away with it. The need for repentance always has been the primary and always will be the message of the Christian church, and always require genuine and humble witnesses. God's love and everlasting life and heaven and peace and joy are all part of the gospel, but first things first. If any person is to get ready for God, if they are to prepare for his coming, if they are to understand Christmas, the first step a person must take is to repent. The person will receive the gift of God's salvation in Jesus only after they have realized that it's salvation that they need. But the great majority of our society is completely ignorant of their need. I heard yesterday that only 2.7% of Essex County are Christian. Most folks see themselves as not that needy. They live a life as if they have never heard that every person falls short of the glory of God and God's just demands. They and we often would favor our own way and our own will over God's any day. I fear that much of our goodness is not the result of true piety or selfless spirit, but more the product of a favorable environment and pleasant circumstances that we enjoy here in America. And if those circumstances would change, I think we'd scare ourselves to death as to what we might do. Every one of us has within us the seeds of every filthy, haughty, arrogant, blasphemous, cruel, and treacherous activity in the book. Have you ever been frightened by an action or a word or a thought that crept into your mind, and suddenly you say to yourself, where did that come from? Where did that come from? See, this is God's righteous estimate of our character. Our only decision is, shall we agree with God's estimate, repent, confess, and reform, or continue to go down the same road? Now, this is the question John the Baptist put before the people of his day, and surprisingly, great throngs heard and attended. Hundreds repented of their sins, acknowledged their arrogant attitudes, yielded their will to God's will, and sought to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. So here's John the Baptist with a message, stern and simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what will that mean? Well, it means something different for every one of us. Generally speaking, repentance is a new mind, new direction of will, an altered purpose, a right about face. You see, repentance confronts our pride and our self-assurance and our privilege and our self-will, and must show itself in quite specific actions so that people responded, what should we do? His answers were direct. In verse 11, if you have two coats, share with those who have none. In other words, repent of your selfish preoccupation with your own comfort, which has blinded you to the needs of others. In verses 12 and 13, if you have a job, if you're a tax collector or a business person, put in an honest day's labor. In other words, repent of your cheating your boss or your government or your family or your God or yourself. In verse 14, if you have authority like a soldier did, don't abuse it. In other words, repent of your pride of station, your impatience, your reputation. See, John the Baptist didn't fool around. Being genuine, he wouldn't. Being humble, he couldn't. And having God's truth, he shouldn't. So here we are, first Sunday of Advent. World getting ready for Christmas, almost completely outward preparation. But the most important event of Advent, the coming of the Savior, requires inward preparation. Repentance requiring inner change. Changes will be different for each of us, changes suited to our own unique stage in Christian growth. We need to acknowledge that within our deepest parts, we are often at war with God. We resist his will, his direction, his commands. And Jesus told us in John 14, 27, my peace, not war. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. I'm so glad he said that. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Repentance brings peace, real peace, not the peace of the world, but God's peace. Listen to what the Bible says about peace.
Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stop. Psalms 119, 165. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26, 3.
To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting God, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6.
Well, But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 3:5.
Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Luke 2:14.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Colossians 3:15.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. 2 Thessalonians 3:16.
Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Are we willing to hear this word from God? We better get ready. Christ is coming, ready or not. So let us spend the next brief moments in silent prayer, confessing what God brings to your mind. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your amazing grace and mercy, which can fill our lives with peace. Hear our prayer through Christ our Savior. Amen.